Good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's great to be together on the Lord's Day. Today, I hope that you will look into God's Word as we go through the lesson and that you will find inspiration and strength from God's Word. If a person today contracts some deadly disease, whether it be coronavirus or monkeypox or whatever it is that the media is scaring people with, and by the way, there were already plenty of scary things out there. A person might contract that illness and still yet recover even without seeing a doctor. But it wouldn't be because there was no help. You see, people might recover all by themselves because of a divinely created immune system, the clean water and nutritious food that God blesses us with, and let's not forget the fresh air. And they're all compliments of our Father in heaven who loves us and cares for us. The Scripture says God is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so when we see salvation day to day in the difficult things that we face, in the illnesses we contract, in the dangerous circumstances we are faced with, we just have to say thank you, Lord, for caring for us. However, there is a worse affliction than any kind of virus that might plague mankind, and it's even worse than the bubonic plague that decimated Europe in the 15th century. It's worse than the Spanish flu that saw massive waves of deaths throughout the world during the First World War. It's even more dangerous than Ebola, which, if you contract that disease, the chance of survival is very small. But this plague that I'm speaking of has spread more than any pandemic that has ever been experienced by humankind. In fact, the Bible says that it is universal. And this plague that I am speaking of is the plague of sin. Those who deny it have already been overcome by it. And whoever puts off getting rid of it will only find a worse condition sometime in the future. And even among religious people, even among ourselves, many who recognize the danger still might be overcome by it when they suppose that sin cannot harm them. There are a lot of people in the world that have grasped this doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Oh, we've progressed in the religious world now. It used to be one of the most pervasive false doctrines was once saved, always saved, but it's gone worse now. And even as the Scripture says, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse in deceiving and being deceived. But now it's not just faith alone, but now there's this broad spectrum of religious people who think that they are saved by grace alone. It's not even necessary to believe. Because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all humankind will be saved regardless of how they live, regardless of whether they even know that God exists. That's how dangerous that idea is. And there are a lot of people that think that. It's almost like they've gotten the virus of sin, but they don't even care whether they're going to get well or not, because they don't even think that they're going to be affected by it. Throughout the world, there are a number of religious sects who claim to be Christians who have invested heavily in this popular idea that we are saved by grace alone. It's not even necessary to read the Bible. It's not even necessary to know that we're saved by God's grace. And there is absolutely nothing that a person can do because God is saving everybody. Now, if a person would be saved solely on the basis of God's grace, that he extended to us through Jesus Christ, there would be nothing anyone could do to affect their salvation. And if God's grace is the only thing necessary to recover from sin, to avoid the penalty, which is death, then hearing the gospel would be a worthless effort. Repentance, a waste of time. Confessing Christ would be unnecessary, and being baptized would only get a person wet because they had already been saved. Worshiping God and living obedient to his word, and for that matter, doing anything that God commands, would all actually be a denial of faith that God saves by grace alone. Such pernicious ideas, and many others with slight modifications, have spawned many popular television programs and radio preachers and internet sites that says God accepts us as we are and no change is necessary. Yet, the Bible states in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 12, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. In these words, there is a call from God to persevere in the midst of even the greatest trials that we may have to go through. And the message from this text is to keep your attention fixed on Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead, that man who descended from King David, that we now know as our king. You've probably already read through the Gospels, especially those written by the Apostle Paul, that on occasion has mentioned the kinds of trouble that he faced and how he suffered for the gospel to the point of being bound like a criminal. But he said that God's message cannot be constrained by any effort of man, and it continues to be spread throughout the world. And today we should all thank God because of that. You and I are here because someone else talked to us about our need for Jesus Christ. We're all here because a former generation passed the gospel down so that we might receive it and know of the blessing that God has given. We're here because of someone else, and we should be glad for that. But we ought not to misplace our gratitude. It's not because of that person that spoke to us about Jesus Christ. It's because of this word that cannot be chained. And it won't be chained in our lives either. It will be in us, as Jeremiah the prophet said, a burning inside that we won't be able to contain it. Let me reiterate my point that I made earlier in case you missed it. If people are saved by grace alone, there is no need for anyone to learn the tenets of the gospel or even accept what the teachings are in the Bible. It would be nice for people to know about Jesus Christ because there's great comfort in the words of the gospel, and lives are made so much better by the teachings of Christ. But grace alone would eliminate everything else, not just faith, repentance, confession, baptism. It eliminates holy living and everything else that's taught in the scriptures. Paul understood the value of preaching and the necessity of it and the resulting salvation that comes by those who accept Christ and put their faith in him. And he knew what constituted an active, saving faith. And that's why Paul endured. He endured everything for those who are chosen by God, because he had accepted the call of God and God had called him to preach the gospel. The message that is given to us in the scripture is there to inspire us onward and forward and upward. And if you are led by the words revealed to these writers by the Holy Spirit, then you will be guided to the same eternal destination that all who have been chosen by God will arrive. During the Civil War, the College of William and Mary in Williamsburg, Virginia, was forced to close for an indefinite period. They didn't know how long it would be closed at the time. Most of the students went off to war, and the faculty went unpaid. Classes were not being taught because there were no students, and buildings fell into disrepair. The future of the school looked quite bleak. However, each day, the president of that school, a man named Benjamin Ewell, would walk from his house to the bell tower and ring the bell loudly and defiantly. And he hoped that the college would someday open its doors again. And it did, at some time after the Civil War was over. And it became one of the colleges with the highest academic reputations in America. And Benjamin Ewell had a motivation, and that motivation kept him persevering. And it's one thing to persevere in a good cause, or to try and sustain some earthly effort that men have collectivized to push that organization, whether it be a corporation or an educational institution or some social welfare organization, whatever it is. Those are good undertakings for men to put their energy in, but they are all going to fail sometime, someday in the future. The verses that I read in Timothy speaks of persevering for something that is far more worthy, so much more valuable, and by comparison, endless in its duration. However, at the time that it was written, at the time that Paul wrote to Timothy, circumstances were not very good. You might say it was a time even worse for the church than during the pandemic of the last couple of years. Paul was in prison. The church was being persecuted. False teachers were proliferating. And some members of the church had already deserted. The young evangelist to whom the letter was written might well have been, as some have supposed by internal evidence, he might have been weak and vulnerable. And Paul wrote the letter to encourage young Timothy to keep hanging on. And the letter also serves as a strong reminder, not just to those who read it then, but even to us today, to do the same. Paul emphasized the basis for perseverance. And he warned those who had already fallen away. As in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, "Remember Jesus." With these few words, focusing on Jesus, there is the ultimate motivation for every child of God to not just keep hanging on as if our strength may sometime let go and we are going to fall. But to continue serving, to continue believing, to continue in the face of difficulty, even if it seems we cannot succeed. We can't on our own. But Paul exhorted Timothy, keep your attention on Jesus Christ. Because of the difficulties of translating a certain tense that has been called the aorist tense in the New Testament language, another reading for this passage would be, keep on remembering Jesus. Paul is not so much calling Timothy to remember an event from the past as he was to remember what not only Jesus had done, but what Jesus was continuing to do. And he was encouraging this young Christian to keep on remembering everything about Jesus, including what he is doing now. You see, the Apostle Paul referred to my gospel in this text. And that doesn't mean that it belonged to Paul, but it meant that Paul had received ownership of it. Like he was part of it. It belonged to him, even as it belongs to us today, as it includes our hope for the future when we will all be together for eternity. And when we think of the gospel in those terms, it's not just a matter of something that happened a long time ago in the past, but it's something that affects our present and our future because of what Jesus did. And that makes it worth remembering him when the Apostle Paul said that Jesus was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It wasn't that Paul made it up. It was his gospel because he had believed it and he was involved in answering God's call to preach it. And that meant that he supported everything necessary to promote it. And it was worth promoting because it was the good news of Jesus Christ. And that not only meant it was good news for those who believe, but it was especially good news to this man, Paul. And it's good news for every Christian who looks at it in that kind of personal way. What does the gospel mean to you? Not just today, but in your life. And look at how the Apostle Paul summarized the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you might be able to see something of a more personal connection, even in that definition that seems to some people so theological. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. What does it mean to you to know that Jesus paid our penalty by dying on the cross? Oh, that relieves us of the burden of sin if our faith is in him. But there's more. Because when Jesus rose from the grave, that not only meant that Jesus paid our price, but that he also gives us hope for the future. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. There's no shrine. There's no place where Christians can go back and say, this is where our founder was buried. Were it not for the resurrection, Jesus would have been a fraud, a liar, and a deceiver. The resurrection is more than just a past historical event. And the power of the resurrection, even at the present time, gives us proof of Jesus' claim that he was the Son of God. The resurrection also gives us hope for the future and provides us with a superhuman confidence that there is life beyond the grave, and when Jesus came out of that tomb, he proved it. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we live and we're never going to die. Boy, they might put our body in a box and plant it in the ground, but that's not us. That's what we were living in. And this knowledge should be our inspiration that drives us forward toward the goal. We don't depend on a memory. We have memories. And we certainly don't depend on tradition, even though we have them. We don't depend on a shrine, but we depend on the power that is in God's word. Yet in spite of the dismal future presented by human failure, and sometimes in the future our failing health, we still bask in the joy of the resurrection of Christ and the glory in the power of his presence. Even as Jesus was the word that came down from heaven, We see the power in the word still today, and that faith enables us to recite, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have access to his presence and his power forever because he is the risen Lord, because he is our risen Lord. And that means when fears threaten, or when doubts assail, or when trials come, or when loneliness depresses us, the risen Savior is ever near to comfort us and to strengthen us and to inspire us. But also we remember Jesus because before the resurrection, Jesus suffered and died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins that I committed. We remember not only what he has done, but also who he is and continues to be, and we're strengthened inside because of what he is still doing in our lives today. So remember Jesus, that one who is the seed of David. Jesus was God, but he was also very much a human person. Just as the prophet David, who wrote in the Psalms concerning Jesus who was to come, Jesus came in a human body, and the suffering that he went through on the cross was very much real. His deity did not keep him from feeling pain and agony. And there when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was as if sweat drops of blood fell from his brow. When he was there on the cross and they drove the nails in his hands and feet, there was blood coming out and the nerves were sending sensations to his brain just like it would happen with any human being. But his overcoming the cross should therefore motivate every one of us that when we suffer, we're still going to persevere. He endured so that we might have eternal life with him. And doesn't that news inspire and animate and embolden and motivate us to a strong and courageous attitude no matter what might happen? You see, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. The gospel is transmitted from one person to the next by words. But it's not just words. It's not ink on paper. It's not my voice going into your ears. It is something beyond that because it's the power of God. And that's why Paul in Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And if you're a regular Bible reader, you probably have read that famous passage that so many have memorized in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You probably have read that to understand that it means everything that's in the scripture is important for our edification. The scripture says, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And the next verse says that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works in the King James. It means that we are prepared for every good work by this word that God has given us. Can you see the power in those words? Paul, who was chained in prison, wrote that the word of God is never bound. That's the kind of power the word has. And even if we clam up about it, God's word still has power. God will still pick somebody to spread that gospel. And even if we as a church closed our doors and said we're never going to engage in this kind of work ever again, God will still pick somebody else. There will still be a church that stands as the lampstand for the light of the gospel. That's the kind of power the word has. Throughout Paul's ministry, from time to time, he was hindered, he was chained, he was jailed. Paul's life was even taken from him, and yet the word of God could not be stopped. That's why we're here today. So doesn't that give your zeal a boost? Amen. Christians down through the ages were motivated by this word to keep passing it on to others who would believe. And that same word is calling to us. to continue spreading the good news, because there are others who have been burdened by sin and others who have no hope beyond this life who are seeking something that the Lord only can offer. But whoever thinks that God accepts them as they are, with all their laziness, with all their selfishness, with their lives full of sin, they won't be motivated to evangelize or to grow or to live right or to do right. But whenever a believer receives that word from God, that word starts working inside. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But that's a choice that's made. It's not you that's going to work that salvation out, because the next verse says, "For it is God who works in you both to will," to make you want, "and to do," to make you act, to do the things that pleases God. And in those verses, we can see the power of God's word. And that should really boost our zeal. Therefore, the Apostle Paul said, "I endure all things for the sake of the elect." Why would Paul suffer everything that he did if God accepted him as he is? The word of God changes the lives of those who believe it. And that's the kind of power that it has. It has life-changing power. And God, while he loves sinners, he doesn't want them to stay sinners. Paul was on the road to Damascus. Saul, at the time, was planning to persecute Christians. He was going to arrest any Jewish person in Damascus that claimed that Jesus was the Son of God. He was going to bring them in chains back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And afterward, they would be killed and all their property taken and donated to the temple. That was his plan. But you know, while he was on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. Jesus did not say, "Paul, I love you, and you can just stay the way you are. You're saved because I died on the cross." That wasn't what Jesus said. He said, "Go into the city of Damascus, and it'll be told you what you must do." And God sent a preacher named Ananias to come to Saul to tell him what he was going to be doing. And then he said, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That's how straightforward the gospel is. Now, there's all kinds of subterfuge in the religious world today. And the people who are saying, "You don't have to be baptized," they're the same ones who are now saying, "God loves you as you are and no change is necessary." So it's now no longer, "You don't have to be baptized. You don't even have to repent." And the universalists for years have been saying, "You don't even have to know what the gospel is. God loves you. He's going to save you anyway." But the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, I endure all things." And when you see a therefore, you've got to look back in the text and see why it's therefore. And the Apostle Paul pointed out how that he endured so that we might have eternal life along with him. And doesn't that news make the most difference in our lives, because we see the power of God that it can bring? And Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and it connects to why Paul was saying what he did before. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Do you see these words as a command of God? If you don't, the desire to reign with Christ ought to be reason enough to keep on keeping on. But looking back at these words, you'll see one word with only two letters, and it's probably the biggest word in these verses. If is a big word, even with those two letters. And whoever thinks that God will accept them as they are must have a pretty high regard of themselves. If Jesus sent his Son to die on the cross for the sins of all the world, but yet there's this one person that says, "Well, I don't need to repent of my sins. I'm pretty good the way I am." They must think that they are perfect. Because if Jesus died because of the sin of the whole world, and yet this one person who says, well, I don't have any sins, that person must be even holier than God. Because that person thinks they know more than God. That person supposes that he or she is so important that repentance isn't necessary because I am just fine the way I am. Which is exactly the same message that the false teachers in denominationalism are presenting today. God accepts you just as you are. But that's not Bible. Here's Bible. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. You know, when Christ died on the cross, they buried him. That's what you do with dead bodies. And whenever a person is baptized, it's a spiritual burial because the person who was a sinner before has now died to sin, and that person is going into the grave, but it's symbolized by the water, by going under the water. Some people in the denominational world will sprinkle a few drops of water on a person's head or pour a little water over a person's head. But if somebody died and you just sprinkle a little dirt on them, or you poured a shovel full of dirt on top of them, the State Board of Health would get pretty upset and make that person be buried completely. And in this text, the scripture says that just like Christ died, we've got to die too, but not physically, it's spiritually. That old man of sin needs to die, the one that keeps trying to lead us away from God. And when we have faith enough to change our minds about sin and express our loyalty to Christ, then baptism is the act of faith that makes it possible for us to be resurrected with Jesus. And so in 2 Timothy 2:12, you'll read, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. It's an act of faith, probably one of the hardest acts of faith, to finally come to the realization that I'm not good enough on my own. I have sins. I have failings, and I have to acknowledge that in order for me to change the kind of life I'm living. But it's not going to be you that changes it. It's going to be the Word of God that changes it, because when the repentant sinner goes into the water, what happens? A new spiritual creation rises. And that kind of endurance is necessary even as a person is about to be converted. If you just think a little bit of how sinful you are before God, Satan is going to send some demons to you to say, well, you're not really that bad. You can wait for a while. You don't have to do that. It's the same demons that's behind. We are all saved by grace alone. God loves us as we are, and we don't have to change. But if you're going to endure and obey the gospel, then you'll be able to reign with Christ. Think about it. You'll understand from personal experience, because Christians, we are already ruling with Christ because he is now providing his power for us to break free from sin's dominion. We don't have to live like the world because our King has overcome the world. We don't have to give in to sin because our King has freed us from being drunkards or fornicators or thieves or greedy narcissists out to get whatever we can, and we don't even care who we hurt. We don't have to stare into the face of death and be afraid because our King gives us power to have dominion over sin, the world, and the devil, and all his forces that work against us, and the destruction that he causes. And I know that because the scripture tells me so. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And if you now have faith in Jesus Christ, faith enough to acknowledge your need, faith enough to repent of your sin, faith enough to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and faith enough to be immersed in water for the remission of sin, then you can also be a victor. I've read the end of the book, and Satan loses. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 1. The devil and his angels are cast into the lake of fire, prepared for them. They didn't win. And even though it might seem like Satan is winning at the mall when people are being shot, or in a school when innocents are being killed, or Satan is winning when there's a war and innocent people are being shelled by howitzers and bombs dropping from airplanes, Satan's not going to win. Revelation 21 says that he and all of his followers are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. Don't be a loser with him. Be a victor by faith in Jesus Christ today. Take the steps that you need to take so that you can be free from sin and the death that it brings. And if there's any subject to the call of the gospel today, then won't you come or reach out to me while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.